Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. So good to see you this morning. It's a pleasure for me to be here and to share something about me and to share from the Word of God. And before I get started, since this is my very first time, that's why I wanted to tell you something about me. But it's not really about me. It's all about Him. So if I get to wandering too far afield and start talking about myself, you correct me, and I'm going to ask the Lord to do the very same thing. I, along with my wonderful wife, Liz, sitting on the back row, and my partner in ministry, have been in the land for all of 9 months. So we consider ourselves to still be new in the land, but that has been some time that we've been here. As has been stated already, I'm the business services manager for the Baptist Convention of Israel. And prior to that, I was a minister of education at Southside Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia. Anybody here ever been to Savannah, Georgia? All right. Well, I hope you worshiped at Southside Baptist Church. And if you didn't that time, you'll go back again and worship there. Tell them I said hello. My work here in the land is principally in support of the Southern Baptist Convention, and most of what I do relates to the business aspect of the Baptist work that's going on here in this land. That has to do with property, that has to do with housing, that has to do with furnishings and cars and that sort of thing. Time working on property than anything else. I do get to travel around a good bit as we go from the southern part of the country to the northern part of the country, investigating, checking on, looking at, solving problems, things associated with our land. And I'm here to tell you that if you didn't know this, I'll tell you today that the demand for property in the nation of Israel is skyrocketing at a time when the availability of land is going in just the opposite direction. So this whole matter of property is extremely important to us, and we spend a lot of time on it. We own this building, as has already been stated, and we have agreements with the three congregations that meet here on various aspects of the use of the property. In addition to that, we own several houses and apartments all around the country. We own four apartments here in Jerusalem, and we're blessed to have one of those to live in. We own the prayer center in East Jerusalem and the East Jerusalem Baptist Church property over there. And perhaps you've heard of the Baptist Village. That's the largest piece of property that we own, 65 acres. That's about 260 dunums. And that's used for camps and conferences and sports. Two congregations meet there, and on. I could go on and spend the rest of the time that we have in the service talking about this, but I don't want to do that. I want to get into the message, but bear this in mind, that as we deal with property here in the land, we're dealing in three different business administrations. One is the current government of Israel, the Israeli system. Two is the mandate system that was in place from 1917 to 1948. And then the great Ottoman administration that was in effect prior to the First World War. So ownership and proof of ownership and deeds and compliance with terms of the agreement are extremely important. And talk of my work just naturally reminds me of another ownership issue. And that's the one found in Revelation chapter 5. If you want to turn to that, I invite you to do that. We'll be reading just a few verses from Revelation 5. Thank you. Did that help? Okay. All right. Revelation chapter 5. I've entitled my message, by the way, "Will the Real Owner Please Stand Up?" And now you'll recognize by the end of this little message that I'm going to give you that that's really a rhetorical question. And that thought came to me as a result of watching the TV program years and years ago, and I forget the name of the program, but during the course of the TV program, they would have these guests, and at some point or another, they would say, "Will the real Mr. Williams please stand up?" or whatever his name was. Anybody remember that TV program? Okay, good. So that's the inspiration for this, except that the Lord gave me this thought. So let me read just a few verses of this, starting at verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So I wept much," John is saying, "because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for the joys of just studying your word and being in the company of your people, Father. And Lord, my prayer is that your word would indeed land on fertile ground. And I pray, Father, that the attention would not be on me, on the building, on the heat, or lack of it. I pray that I would decrease and that you would increase, and that the focus during these last few moments, Father, would be entirely upon you. We give you reign, Father, and pray that you would bless our time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I don't claim to be an expert on the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, I suspect that many of you, are probably more knowledgeable about the book of Revelation than I am. But I certainly don't intend to get into any of the obscure and difficult to understand things. There are some things about the book of Revelation, however, I do understand. And it's a revelation of things to come. And it's a reminder to us that we need to prepare ourselves for the day that Jesus is going to come back to this earth. Amen? And one day we'll have to give an accounting for the way we lived our lives on this earth. We'll have to give an accounting of what we did with God's Son, whom he sent to minister among us and to die for us, and to save us from the coming judgment. Take a look at verse 12 before we get started in the principal verses. It says there that worthy is the Lamb. And I know that worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then down in verse 13, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That's another thing that I know about the book of Revelation. Anybody else here know that worthy is the Lamb? If so, please say amen. Amen. Okay. I also know that the Apostle John was in prison or was in exile on the island of Patmos off the coast of Turkey when God came to him in a vision and took him to heaven and revealed things to him that he wanted you and I to understand. So he took him to heaven, and the first three chapters of the book of Revelation address the condition of seven churches, and he names those churches by name. And I believe that all churches in existence today are like one of those churches. And then in the fourth chapter, John is taken to heaven and to the throne room of heaven. And the rest of the chapter, in chapter 5 and the rest of the book of Revelation, talks about what John saw in his trip, on his trip to heaven. Now look at verse 1, if you would. God is sitting on the throne in heaven, and he's holding a scroll or a book in his right hand. And so we ask the question, what is this book? What is this scroll that's so important that God himself is holding it, and he's holding it in his right hand? It's sealed with seven seals, sealed in such a way that no one on heaven, in heaven or on earth or under the earth is able to open it. What is the significance of this book? It had to be extremely important. And I believe that this book is the title deed to all of creation and to all of humanity, and it reflects the ownership of the earth and all of everything that's been created. The book simply contains a record of creation and of human history. But no one was found worthy. Look at verse 3. No one was found worthy to open the book except, look at verses 5 and 6. No one except the Lamb that was on the throne. He not only sat on the throne, but he also stood on next to the throne, and he was the slain Lamb of God. But now he's standing. Only he was able, and only he was worthy to open the book. Now, I know a lot of times that to understand certain books in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, we need to take a look at the Old Testament to see if we don't get some, can't arrive at some background or some root of the issue that's being discussed. Why was the book sealed in the first place? What's the importance of that? And how does that relate to you and to me? And I believe it has significant importance for us today. As I stated earlier, in our line of work, we know firsthand how important title deeds are. Whether we're talking about houses, whether we're talking about land or cars, whatever, proof of ownership is important, extremely important. An earlier example of what we're talking about here can be found in the book of Jeremiah. Go ahead and find that book if you would. Jeremiah, written by the prophet Jeremiah, known also as the weeping prophet. Chapter 32, if you would. You'll see in verse 1 of the chapter that Jeremiah says he received a word from the Lord. So you know that it's a valid statement, that valid revelation here that Jeremiah is going to share with us, a valid prophecy. He received it directly from the Lord. And in verses 3, 4, and 5, he tells King Zedekiah that the children of Israel are going to be taken into captivity to Babylon. For 70 years, they would remain in Babylon. They knew that they would be leaving. They had been warned. The hand of the Lord was against them, and captivity was coming for sure. But just before they left, God asked Jeremiah to do something very strange. Understanding what happened here will help us understand what's happening in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Look at verse 6. It was the word of the Lord. And then in 7 he tells Jeremiah to buy a field in Anatote. Anybody here ever been to Anatote? All right, so you know exactly where Jeremiah is talking about here. And the right of redemption to buy it is yours. God tells him to buy a piece of property, and then in verse 9, he says he does buy the property, he pays for it, he gets the title deed to it, and has it sealed. Jeremiah knows that he and the children of Israel will be leaving. The judgment of God is coming. They're going into captivity. Now just think for a minute about what's happening here. They're getting ready to leave. And one of the last things that God tells his prophet to do is to go out and buy some property. I wonder how many of you, if you knew that you'd be leaving an area, that you'd be gone for 70 years, that you would go out and buy a piece of property before you left, especially in a land that was already, Anatot was already occupied by the Babylonians, closing in on Jerusalem. It's going to be a war-ravaged area. I personally would probably start selling the property that I own because, why? Why would I do it? I'd need money for the trip. I wouldn't know what would happen to the property after I left. And property values going down significantly. And besides, I wouldn't live for 70 more years anyway. But God told him to buy the property, to make sure that you have witnesses, to take the title deed. In fact, two copies of it. Look at verse 14. One that is open and one that is sealed. Hang on to it, Jeremiah, because you or your family are going to need that deed one day, because when you return to the land, you'll need evidence of the ownership of the property. Now, Jeremiah ended up in Egypt, and I don't know, it's not written exactly what happened to Jeremiah after his visit to Egypt, but he was preparing to return to Israel. He was preparing for his family to return to Israel. You see, even though the Israelites were going away, God told Jeremiah that they would be coming back, and when you come back, you or your family will have ownership to that land. Can I just tell you something this morning? Something very similar to this story. Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and he came into a world that would reject him. He came into a world that would not accept him, a world that would turn him away, but he went ahead and died for them anyway. And not only did he die for them, but he died for you and I as well. He bought us with his blood, and then he went away. Now, on that day on Calvary, the blood of the Lamb flowed down, as we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper, flowed down that old rugged cross and spilled out upon the sands of eternity. And he paid the price that we could not pay for sins that he did not commit. And I can only imagine in my mind's eye that he said that I'm going to write it all down in this book, everything that's happened, and I'm going to seal it, and it'll be the title deed to heaven and to earth and to all of humanity. And I'm going to hold on to it, just like he told Jeremiah to. And so he held on to it. It is now in heaven. And by the way, he bought all of this. He paid the price for all of this because he is coming back again. And that's not just the end of the story. It's not a story with a hope for the future. It is that, of course. But he came as a little boy, and he's coming back again with strength and power and authority as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming back as the deed holder to the property. He owns the earth and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He said, "This land is mine, and you're just sojourners in it." David said, "The heavens are yours, and also all the earth." Songs have been written about it. He's got the whole world in his hands. "This is my Father's world. He created the world. It belongs to him. He's got the title deed to it, and he will do with it whatever he wants to do with it. He said he was going away, and he did, but thank God he also said he's going to come back, and he'll be bringing the title deed to all of creation to redeem what rightfully belongs to him. Aren't you happy this morning that Jesus Christ is coming back in the not too distant future? Say amen if you do believe that. And it just could be today. Maybe we won't have to endure that freeze for tonight. He just might come back today. Now let's go back to our passage in Revelation 5, where we see the awesome power of the Lord as perhaps never before. Only he's able to open that book. But we also see the weakness of mankind. Look at verse 3. Before Jesus takes the book, who was able to open the book, church? No one. Look at verse 4. Before Jesus takes the book, who was worthy to open the book? No one. It doesn't say that there was no one willing. It doesn't say that there was no one who wanted to open the book. It just says that no one was worthy. And John wept because no one was worthy to open the book. Look at verse 5. And who does the strong angel say is worthy to open the book? Church? Okay, Lion of Judah? Jesus? You see, throughout the course of history, many have tried to control the destiny of the world and to control the course of history. But they weren't worthy to do that. Lots of folks have tried to get the title deed to the world, and some have even tried to get the title deed to heaven by spreading false religions about how one gets to heaven. They wanted to do that. They wanted to control the earth. They wanted to control history, but they were not worthy to control it. You can travel this land today and see the evidence of the efforts of some of them to control this land, to control the world. Alexander the Great wanted to, but he was not worthy. Napoleon wanted to, but he was not worthy. Hitler wanted to, but he was not worthy. Stalin wanted to, but he was not worthy. And on the list goes. The unrighteous through the ages of time have tried to get the title deed to the world so they could control it, manipulate it. They tried and failed because they were not worthy. And there have been many folks through the course of history, righteous folks, who have done great things for God. Abraham and Moses and David and Solomon. And on that list goes. Noah, who was the head of the family, the only family on earth after the flood, were not worthy. No one has been worthy to hold the title deed to heaven. But thanks be to God, there is one that is worthy, and his name is Jesus. He purchased the right of redemption for all of creation and for all of mankind. That includes you and me. The question is, are we willing to surrender to his ownership? Willing to surrender to his lordship? When John realized what was happening here, that no one was able to open the book, he began to weep. Look at verse 4. So I, John, wept much because no one was found to be worthy. And I wonder if his weeping didn't have to do with the vision that God was beginning to give him about future events and the great tribulation that was about to burst out in the trip to heaven, and one day will actually play itself out here on this in this world. John knew that the end of the world is coming and that the world would be looking for a savior or for a leader, and that one would not be found. No earthly leader, no politician is able nor ever will be able to get control of this world and to clean it up. They will not be able, no human being will be able to get us out of the mess that we're in, not even Nobel Peace Prize winners. In fact, I believe the harder they try, the worse it gets. No scientist will ever come up with enough technology to get us out of the mess that we're in. No doctor with all of his healing ability will be able to heal the broken and hurting world. No philosopher with all the details of life he may have discovered will be able to figure this one out. No psychologist can analyze his way out or our way out. Though the issues that confront us today are severe, no sociologist will ever be able to correct the injustices that we see in the world today. And no military is strong enough to conquer the evil in the world today, try as we may. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the devil has thought that he's in control of this world, and in a certain sense, he has been. And I suspect that today he may be saying, I have control of it. I have control of the creation. I have control of the human race. And I'm winning because I'm polluting their minds with madness and putting wickedness in the hearts of men and women and planting false teachings in the souls of people. People are being led astray and are falling for the lies of the great deceiver. False teaching disguised as gospel truth, including such things as how you get to heaven. Look at verse 6. The passage there says that when John turned and looked at the Lamb, he didn't see many lambs. He only saw one lamb. And my friends, do you know why he only saw one lamb? Because there's only one way to God, only one way to redemption, only one way to salvation, only one way to restoration, and there's only one way to spend eternity with God. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by Him. He is the only one that has the answers to today's problems. And that includes whatever problem you may be experiencing, whatever problem I may be experiencing. He is the only one that is worthy. The devil may be celebrating now because he's led so many people astray. And the world continues in moral decay. But I got news for him, and it's the good news. And the good news may be bad news for him. He's just a temporary renter here. Jesus owns the property, and thank God one day soon he's going to come back and he's going to evict that old troublemaker, the evil one, that corrupt one who's done nothing but to steal and to kill and to destroy and pollute the beautiful creation and beautiful people that God has created. Jesus is coming back with his title deed, and he's going to say, enough is enough. Devil, you're a defeated foe. You are hereby evicted. You didn't even pay the rent. This place is in a mess. Now get out and take your friends with you, those demons that hang around with you. Go on down to another place that I have reserved for you. You see, Jesus also holds the keys to death and to hell. When Jesus takes possession of his property again, he's going to make all things right again. He's going to fix it all up. And there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And just as he has a place reserved in hell, the eternal lake of fire for the devil, and regrettably for those whom he's led astray, he has a place reserved for people that commit their lives to him. A mansion in heaven. People who plead the blood of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb of God, for those who are willing to submit to his ownership and to his lordship. You see, the scriptures also tell us about another book that the Son controls, and that's the Lamb's Book of Life. And every person that commits his or her name to him, their name gets recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. But in the end, according to Revelation 20:15, anyone not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's where Satan and all of his cohorts are going to spend eternity. And really, people who think just going to church, people who think just being nice, people who think doing good deeds, living by the golden rule is enough. That's where I was for a number of years, even into my adulthood. But I made the decision 38 years ago when I saw the light and I committed my life to Christ. So I can speak from experience, because that decision happened to be in this land. That decision happened to be in property that I now have certain responsibilities for. And I wonder, you know, God is just amazing. He goes full circle. He brings us back to the point of our salvation and shows us the error of our ways. So I speak from experience when I can tell you, I came to this land as a certain person more than 38 years ago, 40-something years ago for the first time. And I left this land as a different person. So I can tell you, there's no better place than this land to say yes to Christ. There's no better time to say yes than right now. Too many people put off the decision, as I did for years, thinking that I was all right with the Lord. They put off the decision until it just becomes very comfortable. The status quo becomes dangerously comfortable. So as we close the service today, remember, as we have seen in our passage, the real owner of the property, the only one worthy to open the book, he stood up. Listen to this. He stood up. He took the title deed from the hand of his father. So the answer to my rhetorical question in the title of my message, will the real owner stand up? It's yes, and he did stand up. Most references to Jesus in heaven have him sitting at the right hand of God. Listen, Psalms, the book of Psalms tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Not that he's happy when anyone dies. It doesn't mean that at all. It simply means that he's happy to receive us into heaven whenever we do die. He'll be standing there waiting for us whenever we get there. When Stephen was stoned for preaching Jesus here in Jerusalem, just before his death, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, ready to welcome Stephen to his brand new home in heaven. And he'll be standing there to welcome you. At the very moment you move from your temporary place of abode here on earth, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray that you'll consider these thoughts. Consider the challenges. Consider your own life. I'll be around after the service to answer any questions, to pray with you, to pray for you, to pray with you for someone else. Whatever your need might be. Pastor Chuck will be here. Brother Richard will be here. But think upon these things. They are written that we might come to understand, come to a full realization of whether or not we do have a relationship with Jesus Christ or not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word, and from front cover to back cover, Father, we know that there is a red cord that runs all the way through, and that's the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Pray that you would have your own way. Lead us and guide us as we continue to seek to serve you and to work in accordance and conduct our lives in accordance with your good and perfect will. For each of us, in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Revelation 19 says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to be singing about that in closing in these final moments of our time together. And aren't you glad that he stood up and he was worthy to open up the scroll, and he's still worthy today. And we worship that Lord and Savior today. For those of you that don't know, Jerry is a fluent Hebrew and Arabic speaker, and so you can converse with him and questions in those languages as well as English. But and was part of the congregation at Baptist Village in Petah Tikva during the 70s, and so he goes back and he knows a lot of our favorite people here in the land, like the Lanayers and so forth. So praise the Lord for his goodness, and thank the Lord that he has the title deed, and he wants to share his glory with us if we accept him. Let's all stand. Father, we bless you that we have been given the privilege that you've touched our hearts with conviction, with power, by your Holy Spirit, to recognize you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we thank you that you were worthy, you are worthy to receive all glory and honor. And if you've opened the scrolls, the books, in heaven and in earth. And Lord, we come to you, acknowledging you. And Lord, we want to make you known in all your glory and love and power and might to a world that needs you so desperately, that have tried so many different avenues of power and politics but have failed each one. And Lord, only you have the way. So Lord, we pray that you'll make us a congregation that lives the life, speaks the truth, shows forth your love in such a way that you'll be attractive. You'll be adored. You'll be honored. Instead of all the baggage that has gone on in history to besmirch your name, Lord, we pray for that one or the ones, Lord, that have yet to acknowledge you. We pray that they'll open up their hearts to you today and receive you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we bless you, Lord, now for healing, setting free, delivering people in bondage and in a sickness and in whatever situation, Lord, of bondage they find themselves. And Lord, we pray that you will set them free to worship you and to bless you and to be a disciple of you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace.